I want to pray for us this morning. Generally, I have somebody pray for me. I want to pray for us. If you caught the theme this morning is no favoritism. And so I just want, I want to pray for us and ask that we would open ourselves up to what God has to say to us this morning. So if you would join me, let's take a posture of kind of putting our hands together and cupping our hands. I'm praying that we would receive what God has to say to us this morning. So just kind of cup your hands as I pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every single one of us that you would speak, that we would hear, that we would understand. I come against the enemy of our soul, and I tell you, the enemy of our soul, you have no authority over anyone in this room. You are silenced in the name of Christ Jesus. Your words fall on deaf ears this morning. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak, that we would hear. We sit in a posture wanting to hear from you. Lord, I pray for each and every single one of us. In Christ's name, amen. Whenever I get together with my fam at our lake house, my brother Matt and I conspire to make the most delicious scrumptious things known to man. If you are a friend of mine or my brother on Facebook, you might have seen some of these pictures. Trust me, there is a point to what I'm saying to you this morning. I grew up in a home where we didn't have a lot of money, and so my mom would get the biscuits in the tube. You know what I'm talking about? And you pull and it snaps, and there's about 8 to 10 in there. And my mom would poke a hole in them and stick them in hot oil and turn them into donuts and put cinnamon and sugar. We thought it was the greatest thing in the world. It cost her about a quarter back in that day. Not so much anymore. And so my brother Matt and I have expanded upon this with creativity. And so every summer we get together, we literally walk through the grocery store looking for inspiration. And we came up with a couple new ones this year. This is a Kit Kat donut. There is half a Kit Kat inside, half a Kit Kat on top with some chocolate syrup, and it's rolled in cinnamon and sugar. This is a heart attack waiting to happen. And so we share these, okay? So there's about 20 of us. We split them up, but I would eat a dozen. This one was super, super tasty. Then we tried something new this year. This is a raspberry cheesecake donut. Yes, it is every bit like it sounds. There is cheesecake filling and raspberry inside of this donut. We deep fried it, rolled it in cinnamon sugar, put cheesecake topping and raspberry sauce that I made from scratch because I'm that guy on top of that. And then after I took this picture, we were like, how can we kick this up a notch? We put chocolate syrup on top of it. So it was a chocolate raspberry cheesecake donut. Are you feeling hungry right now? Aren't you glad there's this thing called the street fair where they make stuff similar to this kind of thing? We always like to do savory too as well. And so this was a new one this year. This is a buffalo chicken blue cheese crumble savory donuts. Yes! What? Is your mind blown right now? Are you feeling creative? So there is buffalo chicken. We had it on tacos the night before, so we reheated it, stuffed it inside of the donut, deep fried it, and then put some more on top. I would love, with all my heart, mind, and soul, for God to call me to the carb and sugar diets. I would, like, if I had a dream or a vision and God said, Jeff, here's the new diet for you. You're going to lose weight having fun. It's sugar and carbs. I would be like, sign me up, Lord. Because clearly I haven't figured out the other ones. I'm pleasantly plump. If you're listening online, you can see these pictures on my Facebook page. You can go to there and see them. I show these on purpose, and I say that on purpose because the story we're going to read about this morning, it is this extreme to the Apostle Peter, what gets said to him by Father God. It would be as if God was calling Peter to the sugar and carb diet. What God says that Peter is so foreign and outside of the norm that it literally blows Peter's mind. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 10. We're going to be on page 892. The story actually starts on page 891 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Acts chapter 10, but I want to give you just a highlight. We're not going to read through the whole passage, so I want to briefly describe to you what's taking place in the story and get to the point that I want to read through, the section I want to read through this morning. But in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is at a friend's house in Joppa, and it's about noon, and he goes up on the roof to pray, which is not uncommon. The roofs were flat. It was oftentimes like a courtyard. People would go up there and sit. And Peter goes up there to pray. And while he's praying, he becomes hungry. And for those of you who are prayers and you get distracted in your prayer, understand that you are in good company. If you're a prayer person and you went into prayer and all of a sudden you start thinking about your to-do list or your stomach starts grumbling, you are in good company. This is the Apostle Peter, one of the greatest orators of the story of Jesus throughout the history of mankind. He sits down to pray and he starts getting hungry. And when he does, he says he fell into what seemed like a trance to him, and he saw this sheet lowered down by the four corners. And when he looked at the sheet, every four-footed animal known to man, all the reptiles, all the birds, all the things that they were not supposed to eat, according to Jewish custom, were laying there in that sheet. And Peter is looking at this thinking, man, I really need to eat something, because what in the world is going on in my brain right now? And then he hears, kill and eat. And his response is, no, Lord, it's impure. Three times this happens. Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, it's impure. Peter, kill and eat. And after the third time, it's taken back up into heaven. And he kind of comes to. At the same time, Cornelius, a centurion, a God-fearing man who feared God, gave to the poor, helped people out, wanted to know about God, sent three people, two servants and a soldier, to find Peter because he had a similar encounter with God. And right as Peter is coming out of this trance, these men show up. And we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 10, starting in let's start with verse 21 this morning. Starting in verse 21 of Acts chapter 10. It says, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you are looking for. They were shouting from the gate, is Peter, the one known as Simon, here? I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Not crazy. That's crazy. It's a crazy story. And so I just want to look at a handful of things here to kind of highlight what's going on. The men from Cornelius' house, there were two servants and a soldier. Peter would have known right away that they weren't Jewish. He would have, like, right away, as soon as they showed up at the door, he would have known they weren't Jewish. God was expanding Peter's heart and his mind. Previously to this, it was strong Jewish custom that you did not interact with a Gentile, anyone who was not Jewish. And so Peter's being stretched in every way, shape, and form that he commonly knew at this point. All right? We can see the immediate change because he invites them in to lodge with them for the night. They're at Simon the Tanner's house. He invites them in. Like, he's breaking all kinds of customs. If anybody saw him immediately, they would have said something. The word would have started. The gossip train would have started. This Jewish man is letting these Gentiles into somebody else's house. It's not even his house. Yeah, come on in. They stay there for the night. He brought some of his brothers with him when he went back to talk with them. He wanted witnesses, I'm assuming. He doesn't go by himself. If I'm going to go talk to these people, I want people there as my witnesses, that anything that needs to be relayed is going to get relayed, and nobody can accuse me of anything that I didn't do, but there's going to be other people who can tell this story. And look, Cornelius was waiting. He would have known the customs too, but he had this very emphatic, very direct encounter with an angel of God, very specific. Go to Joppa, look for Simon, also known Peter, at the house of Simon the Tanner's house. I mean, this interaction with the angel was so for real for him that it caused him to send his servants and the soldier there. And he's sitting, waiting. Could everything that I just saw actually be true? So imagine you're Cornelius, and all of a sudden Simon shows up. Okay, I'm not crazy. I wasn't dreaming, I wasn't imagining that angel did come, because here comes this guy Peter. No way. Cornelius tried to worship him. I mean, just think everything that Cornelius has gone through, and Peter actually shows up at his house. He's a real person, right? He didn't eat something crazy that caused him to hallucinate. Peter is a real person, and he shows up, and he's going to bring what God has for him. So immediately, Cornelius falls on his face. It's a response to what God is doing in his life. God, holy cow, I can't believe this is real. So he falls on his face, and Peter, whoa, 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 whoa. Dude, I'm just a man too. Stand up, please. And notice Peter went in. This is another huge step. It's one thing to invite a Gentile in your house, but then to go into a Gentile's house. I mean, now there is no going back for Peter. Understand this. There is no going back for him. He's breaking all kinds of rules. John Stott puts it this way. The principal subject of this character is not so much the conversion of Cornelius. If you look in your Bible, oftentimes the title is the conversion of Cornelius. Stott says, no. It's not just the conversion of Cornelius. This is the conversion of Peter. His worldview is being changed. His horizon is being shattered. God is causing him not to just look at Jews, but to look at the whole entire world. He's breaking down everything that Peter thinks he knows in order to bring Peter to the place where he can be used by God. Peter explains why he came. God gave me this vision, and in this vision, it blew my mind. And he told me I should no longer call anything or anyone unclean. That's why I'm here. And then Cornelius shares his very specific vision of the angel with Peter. And now they all have their stories on the table. So this is a conversation of faith, people. Both sets, both groups, their minds are they're exploding right now. All right, so now we're gathered here. Cornelius is praying at 3 p.m. And understand, this was the customary time for the Jewish people to pray for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. At 3 p.m., he is praying. for God and the Messiah. And at 3 p.m., an angel comes to him and says, I'm sending you Peter. He's going to tell you about the Messiah. God revealed and gave the beginning to the answer by sending Peter. And this is a simple, now we're all here, gather. What do you have to say, Peter? Go ahead, the floor is yours. A couple years ago, there was a lot of unrest in America. Several African Americans had been shot by police, unarmed, and there was a lot of frustration and anger and finger-pointing and craziness going on. In the midst of all of that, a friend of ours, Warren Bird, set up a conference call with everybody in our district. And our district that we're a part of here, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the district that we're a part of is the Metro District, which is all of New Jersey, New York City, our county, and across the river in Westchester. And we have several different ethnic groups that are made up in our community. And Warren gathered several of them to share their stories of what it's like being something other than Anglo. And I sat and I listened to some of my brothers and sisters share their stories of growing up non-Anglo. Understand, I grew up very Anglo. I don't know if you can tell. I'm a European mutt. That is my framework, my view. And so I perceive things through my worldview. And if I don't listen to my brothers and sisters who have a different perception, a different worldview than I am, I'm going to miss something. And I listened to a pastor in our district share a story of getting pulled over on the way to the church three separate times. Three times on the way to church to tell people about Jesus, he got pulled over. He wasn't speeding. He didn't have a broken taillight. He just got pulled over. And he was told, you look suspicious. I don't know what that's like. The last four times I got pulled over, I was let go. I'm really sorry. I'll never do it again. Four times. I don't know what that's like. And please hear me, I'm not trying to bash our police officers. We have men and women in blue who are serving God and loving their communities. If we don't put ourselves in other people's shoes, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which this church is a part of, had a vision and a goal of seeing the unreached around the world coming to know Jesus. And he broke all kinds of rules. He was the pastor of a prestigious church in New York City. And he told them when he came, hey, listen, I want to tell everybody about Jesus. It's going to get messy. And they said, it's okay. We want that here. He went out. He led 100 Italian immigrants to Jesus and then invited them back to the church. And the church said, no, they're not allowed. And he came to the conclusion that I'm not allowed here either because there is no favoritism with God. Peter's worldview is being blown up. And I think for some of us, our worldview needs to be blown up. We need to take ourselves out of our own shoes and listen to what's going on in the life of somebody else. Otherwise, we're going to miss the full story of what God is saying. Because I have news for us. God doesn't just speak in English. And he doesn't just speak to my heart language and my heart. He came to die for all. It was read for us this morning. And so now, Peter, the floor is yours. What do you have to say to us? We pick up the story in verse 34. In verse 34 of chapter 10. It says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to you, the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout. Sorry, I lost my place. Throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism of John that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. And on the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him. After he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach the good news and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praised God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter, tell us more. Tell us more of the story. Let's highlight a couple of these things. I now realize that God doesn't show favoritism. I now realize, I get it. There was prophecy dating back to Abraham that your sons would outnumber the stars in the sky. In the sand on the seashores, Jesus said that people from the east and the west would come to know him. And Peter says, I now get it. It's not just for the Jewish people. This Messiah has come to the whole world because I'm seeing it happen right in front of me. It went against every custom, everything that they knew. So throughout, God loved the Jews. Some have thought that God, in the Jewish community, that God loved the Jews but hated the Gentiles. God loved the Jews, but hated the Gentiles. I think sometimes in Christianity, we think God loves the Christian and hates those who don't believe in him. And that is a false narrative. God doesn't just love me because I believe in him. He loves me because he died for me, and he loves everyone that we love and we do not love. Hate is not in the vocabulary of a loving God. It's not there, and it shouldn't be in those who call themselves followers of Jesus. And this was being spoken loudly and truly to Peter in that moment. And Peter shares this story. That he, Jesus, is Lord of all. He's deity. He's the Son of God. He came to die for you. He commanded us the new, and he commanded us to preach and tell everyone about him. And while Peter is still speaking, think about that for a second. Peter hasn't finished talking and said, okay, now you've heard my spiel. What do you think? He's not done. He's still in the midst of speaking, and something visibly happens for them to know that these people had put their faith in God. Spurgeon puts it, "Oh, that the Spirit of God would in the same way manner interrupt us who know Jesus. In the midst of our grocery list, Lord, yield to my prayer," that he would stop us in the midst of that and draw our attention to him. That we'd forget the stuff that distracts us, and that we'd be caused to fall on our faces before a loving God. This experience, the angels, Peter's vision, him coming to Cornelius, all this led to when Peter opened his mouth. Cornelius, his friends, his relatives, they were ready. They had literally already seen enough. Peter probably didn't have to mention anything. Everything that they'd thought and heard had all come true. So as soon as Peter starts talking about Jesus, yep, that's it. That's the one we've been waiting for. And they're wrecked. And God falls upon them, and they can't help but respond back to God. Their lives are forever changed because of everything that they've seen and they've heard. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a work of man. The Holy Spirit brought Peter there, but it's the Holy Spirit who did the work. And this visible thing happened as they praised God and they spoke in unknown languages. And Peter gave orders to baptize them. Don't hold them back. Let them publicly show what has happened in their lives. And this would have sent every Jewish person within any kind of sphere of influence into chaos as Peter was changing everything through the work of the Holy Spirit. I said we're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and a couple weeks ago I had the privilege of going to our biannual national conference, and on Sunday morning of that conference, Tim Meyer, one of our vice presidents, shared the story of the woman that he called Amina, and I'll share the written version of this on our Facebook page, and we'll send it out in an email, but he shared the story of Amina, who was a Syrian refugee. And when she had come in contact with an Iraqi believer, a Muslim-born believer who now believed in Jesus, who shared the story of Jesus with her, and it said, the story goes that she listened to her over and over again tell this story about Jesus, and she realized that Jesus was who she needed, and she gave her life to Christ. Because of the war, they were pushed out of Syria. She found her way into northern Africa, but it was still Muslim country. And so she had to keep her relationship with Jesus quiet. She couldn't let her family know. She couldn't let anybody know because that would mean excommunication from her family. She found a church that she would secretly go to and hear about Jesus. And then she ends up at another country of one of our Creative Access international workers who go and live and work in places around the world to share the gospel through their hands and feet and oftentimes not being able to use their mouth. And she comes in contact with a woman who is not mentioned who shares this story with us. So three separate people she's heard the story of Jesus with. And she begins to get discouraged because she knows that, like, if she shares this with anybody, that it means the end of her life. She wouldn't be able to interact with her family because her family would excommunicate her. And she begins to get very depressed. She starts to have these dreams that she's in prison. And she's not let out. At the same time, this woman who's telling the story shares how she has a dream that she's going to a hospital. And she knew that there was a prison downstairs. And she goes to this case, she opens it up, and there's a key, and she instinctively knows it's a key to the jail cells downstairs. And she goes downstairs in this dream that she's having, and she unlocks these doors, and she lets all these Syrian women out that she sees and understands in her dream. These are Syrian women that she's letting free. And she walks out of the prison and sees a wanted poster with her face on it, and instinctively knows that she's in the midst of a holy war. She wakes up from that dream and thinks, wow, there is a spiritual battle going on. I need to pray. That same very night, Amina, who had been having that dream over and over and over again of being stuck in a prison cell, sees someone come and unlock the door for her. And they compare their stories a couple weeks later. And every single detail, down to the colors of the walls, are identical. Jesus is real. Through some really awesome courses of events, Amina gets sponsored by a church in Canada and gets to become a refugee in Canada. And these two, the one telling the story and Amina, meet up. And they begin to talk and share what's going on. And she goes, have you ever heard of the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And the woman telling the story says, yeah, I have. I couldn't tell you before, but that's the company that I work with. And she said, well, I kept on seeing the symbol. She said, I kept on seeing the symbol. First from the Iraqi woman, and then later in Northern Africa. And then again, when I got to the church that had sponsored me, I kept on seeing the symbol. And I mean, I realized this woman who had been walking with her worked for the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which this church is a part of. And she says, can I ask you a question? The lady telling the story says, sure. Said, I had a dream of this old guy with a beard. It looked like the 1800s. What does the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance look like? Let me pull up a picture. And she said, that's the guy I saw in my dream. I saw him kneeling and praying. And while he prayed, I saw light shoot out from him all over the entire world. And one of those lights landed in my village in Syria. And this isn't in the written story, but our vice president shared with us that the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, when he was touring the Middle East, stopped at this woman's village and prayed for future Muslims to come to know Jesus. The Lord wants to enlarge in our picture. He wants to start small and take us big. He wants us to see people in our everyday lives that affect us and change us. And so I think there's a simple response and then there's a larger response this morning when we hear these words. Is there any people group or people that we avoid? Maybe we don't even know. We instinctively don't even know. We're just so caught up in our perception and our worldview that we miss. There might be a little bit in there that needs to be removed by God in order for me to see the larger picture of what God is calling us to. And maybe it would be helpful for you, after that conference call that Warren set up for us, I called one of the pastors and I listened to him for an hour and a half share his story. Maybe you need to sit and listen to somebody else share their story so that your worldview can be enlarged, so that you can see the bigger picture of what God is calling you to. Who is God calling you to love? Who is he calling you to love? In your workplace, in your neighborhood, or around the world? How is he calling you to invest? How is he calling you to change the world? We're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We have the benefit of sending out international workers all over the world. We have 5 that we support on a regular basis. You can go right now on our website and support them financially and pray for them. There are several different ways that we can respond this morning, but it's got to start with us looking at ourselves and going, what needs to be broken? What needs to be changed? What needs to be altered so that I can see, understand, and see the bigger picture of what the God of the universe is calling me to? How does my worldview need to be broken so that I can see God's worldview? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we contemplate these things, that you would change, alter, convict, whatever you need to do to break us, to get us to a place where we see what you would desire us to see and understand what you desire us to understand. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would not leave this place the same. In Christ's name, amen.